Amen. It's good to see everyone this morning. Thanks for being with us. And at the close of our service this morning, we're going to recognize our mothers, and we have a couple of gifts to give to our mothers on the way out this morning. So thanks for being with us today. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we're going through, starting a new series in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And Ephesians chapter 1. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is kind of go back and tie in. Every student of the scripture knows that in Ephesians chapter 1, that one run-on sentence has each member of the Trinity having a part in our salvation experience. The Father has a part, the Son has a part, and the Spirit has a part as well. And so I'm going to finish up this morning, really the Father's control, the Father's part of our salvation, and then next Sunday we'll look at the Son's part, and then we'll spend time looking and studying the ministry of the Spirit of God. Once again, just because this is God's Word, I want to read this one long run-in sentence for you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then all the way down through verse number 14. The Scripture says, "Praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us with the beloved. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, and that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on the earth in him, that we have received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of the inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise then of his glory." To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Each member of the triune God then has a part in our salvation experience. Now, we finished up, or at least I attempted to finish up last Sunday morning, really the Father's side of salvation. And friends, one of the things that is so powerful for me, and I hope for you as well, is to understand how much God then is controlling his world. This is my Father's world. And as the Father, as we read here what Paul said, that he's in control, that it is by his will, that it is planned out by him, that it is organized by him, that it is orchestrated by him. And so we looked at last Sunday morning, and we studied really all of the different areas that God is in control of. God is in control of the grass. God is in control of the frost, the snow, the clouds, the rain, the thunder, the lightning. God is in control of feeding the animals, the birds. God is in control of really putting the beauty in flowers. God is in control of all of these things. And so that brings us down then to the question then, if God is in control of all of these details in life, where does the human responsibility come in? Will God hold me accountable then for the things that I do in my life? If God is sovereign, if God is in control, if God is the one who is moving this world to his own conclusion and his own things, where am I? Where is the human being then in understanding that we are responsible for the things that we do then in life? So remember that we started looking at really Joseph. Remember back in Genesis, in that final chapter of the book of Genesis, there Joseph, when his brothers came to him, Joseph really puts things in perspective, at least for me, when Joseph told his brothers, "You planned this for evil, but God is the one who planned it then for the salvation of many. So what is amazing to me is that how God can use one thing and how that, or let me say it this way, that how I can plan something and be selfish and be sinful and being arrogant and prideful and so forth. And in my life, I could look back and think, I wish I could go back and redo my life and not be selfish and not be sinful. And, you know, if I could go back and do, decisions again, that I may not make that same decision. And I can argue all of those things, but in the end, God was using those bad decisions and those things that I did wrong. How in the world could God ever do that? Now, I want to pick up here, and we're going to survey. So what I want to ask you to do, if you're following along with me, is to turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And these are familiar scriptures, but again, we're looking at here the Father's control. How much is the Father in control? And I hope to lead us to a point here in just a few moments to really look at the human side of this. We want to look at the human responsibility of where we are in the making of the decision. So notice here that this is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So the Spirit has come, right? Peter is there, and all of a sudden he begins to preach. Notice here what Peter says in his sermon, Acts chapter 2, and let me begin reading there in verse number 22, Acts 2, 22 and following. Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. For he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. You use lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. And God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it is not possible for him then to be held by it." Friends, that is a perfect balance for me to understand how much God is in control. And yet, when we look from the human side of these ideas, remember that it was the anger, the hatred, the murder of these religious people that they had, and all of that was directed then to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, they didn't like him, they hated him, they wanted to kill him, they wanted to crucify him, and they wanted to do all of these negative things. And yet now that when Peter looks at that, he looks back at that, he says that it was the Father, it was God who is in control, that he would use that very hatred that they had toward Jesus then to accomplish his will, his determined plan, his foreknowledge of taking his son and putting him to the cross of Calvary. And friends, here we are today enjoying then the benefits of salvation. Who would ever know? I don't remember if it was Peter or Paul or one of them later on would write the fact, if they, speaking of those religious people, if they had known what the crucifixion of Jesus had done, they would have never crucified him. But friends, there's the balance for me to understand that God is in control, that he is in control. And yet, even when I fail, even when I have anger, even when I give into my sinfulness, that God can still turn that around and that he can be glorified in life, because he is the one who is the one in control, ultimately, from his perspective, that he can bring good from all of these things. Same book. Book of Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 4, and let me pick up reading in verse number 27. Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. Notice again, these words are difficult. The Father and his knowledge and his predetermined plan, and then where the human being comes in. That's really the tension and the struggle that I'm hopefully laying out for us this morning. Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and again, this is part of the preaching of Peter, and notice here what he says. For in fact, in the city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined them to take place. And then he goes on, he talks about how that they need to consider all of these things. So again, notice this balance between Pontius Pilate and Herod, right? If you go back to the scriptures, you go back to this gospels, and you read about those individuals, there was such a hatred that they had toward the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, it was in that hatred that the Father then used to bring about the crucifixion of his son. Friends, where would we be at today without the death and the burial and the resurrection then of the Lord Jesus Christ? We would be people without hope. And yet God is, he is in control, right? He's in control that he can take any decision that we make, whether we look at it as a good decision, a bad decision, and God can turn that around and he can fit that into his overall plan for his own glory and his honor. Now, friends, I don't know how you feel about some of these ideas and some of these words of scripture and so forth. Sometimes people get very angry at these ideas that God is in control. Friends, I don't get angry at this. What I really do is that I take comfort in knowing how much my Father is in control. That yes, I'm responsible for the things that I do. Yes, there's times when I exercise my will, my desires, and they're the wrong desires, or they're the wrong decisions that I make. But in the end, God can turn that around, and he can bring good from it, and he can be glorified then into his overall plan. Now, I want you to turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're looking here now at something that Jesus says, John chapter 8, and I want to pick up reading here in verse number 30, John chapter 8 and verse 30, John chapter 8 and verse 30. So here we're looking again, what we're doing, what I'm trying to bring in here is really the idea of the decisions that we make as human beings. If God is in control, if he's in control of all of these things, and he can bring good from the bad decisions that I make, then, you know, how do we fit into that? Where's the human, decision-making, the free will? Where is my will brought into the decisions that I make? And I want to base these ideas, these next few ideas, upon a scripture here that Jesus says. And then I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 8 and try to connect these dots for us. So notice first of all here in John 8 and verse number 30. John chapter 8 verse 30. Says, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you're really my disciples, and you will know the truth. And notice here he says, and the truth will set you free. We are descendants of Abraham, they answered him, and we have never been enslaved to anyone, and how can you say that we will become free? And Jesus responded, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I know that you're descendants of Abraham, but you're now trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of my Father. Therefore, you do what you have heard then from your father. Now, friends, notice here that Jesus uses some phrases about being set free. He says, and you will know the truth, and the truth then will set you free. Now, what does it mean to be set free? What is this idea of being set free? By the way, the original hearers of this, they were Jewish people, and in their response back to Jesus for being set free, they said, look, we've never been a slave to anyone. Man, we're already free. We're already sons of Abraham. How in the world could you ever say that we would be set free? And Jesus then goes on and he hits it here and he says, look, if you've ever sinned, then you are a slave of that sin. Now, friends, I ask you a very simple question. Have you ever sinned? Well, yeah, we're all sinners, the Bible says. And so, therefore, sin, will rule our lives. Sin will become dominant in our lives, that we would desire to do what is wrong versus really doing what God expects, what God wants. And so therefore, the Bible says that we are a slave to sin, that sin is our master, that we must listen to it, that I have a desire to do wrong, and so therefore I see that desire through. And the Bible says that once that grows up, and once that has a time of growth and maturity in my life, that it will bring death. And yet Jesus says, when you know the truth, when you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. Have you ever been set free from being a slave of sin? Do you have a new master today that you would listen to in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him and knowing him? So what I want you to do, and I'm connecting these dots as I go through this, I want you to turn now over to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to look for what this idea of being set free really, really looks like. Romans chapter 8. Now, we're turning to that great doctrinal section of the book of Romans. Someone told me the other day that they were reading through Romans and how blessed that they were to read through the book of Romans. So I want to begin by looking in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. So here we're looking for the idea of being set free. We're looking for the opposite of being set free is bondage. And so Paul now is going to compare the world that we live in, and we're looking then for this idea of who we are and the moral decisions that we make based upon what we find here in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not worthy comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons and daughters to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in the hope that all creation itself would be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we are saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope. Because who is it that hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help us in our weaknesses, because we don't know what we ought to pray and how we should pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with unspoken groanings, and he searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints then in the will of God. Now, friends, stay with me. Remember, we're trying to understand this balance between how much God is in control of the things of this world. Is he in control? Man, it seems to me like that God is in control of his creation, that he's not just simply walked away and left creation to fend for itself, that he's the one who is in control of these ideas and these details then of our lives. And yet, when Jesus said that when you hear the truth, and you know Jesus, then, that you will be set free. He who has been set free is free indeed. Now, when we come into Romans chapter 8, Paul then uses the analogy of creation itself. Now, we think of a creation, and Paul would argue that the creation that we live in has also been in subjection then to the sinfulness of our father Adam and Eve, our father and our mother Adam and Eve. So all of creation, what? We have storms, we have tornadoes, we have hurricanes, we have places on the planet that are desert, right? If the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 was a paradise that once sin entered into the world, then all of creation then fell under the bondage. Friends, the Bible tells us that one day, that in the future, that the earth itself will be lifted from the bondage that it knows to now, right? We're living under the curse. The Bible says that part of the curse is that there would be thorns and thistles, there would be Johnson grass and all of these weeds and all of this stuff that would manifest itself, right, in our gardens and our homes and our yards and so forth and so on. And that's always going to be that way, until the Lord then comes back and he sets up a millennial here upon the earth for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 glorious years, the earth itself will know what it means to be lifted out of the bondage of corruption, out of the bondage of sin, and the earth then will be a time and a place then that God will be glorified and all of creation will come out from under that. Now, friends, not only creation will come out of it, but notice here that Paul says that we too groan, that as a human being we're groaning under the curse that we live under. And we're groaning of the fact that we know that in the human DNA, in the human being, that this is not the overall plan that God had for Adam and Eve in the garden. They sin, they fail, and God threw them out of the garden. But one of these glorious days, when God's life is all, when he's done with this, and this life is over, then we will have a brand new body that we'll live in eternity. So right now, we groan. And we're groaning to be liberated. That I realize that the body that I live in today is a body that has the problem of corruption, that it has the problem of sin. And one day my body will be set free. And my body will be set free at the moment of the time of the resurrection. And we will forever be in the presence of God. And what glory that is. Now, I'm getting back to the decisions that we make. Now, friends, what about these decisions that we make? Well, friends, we understand that because of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that our thinking, that our desires, that our will, the things that we do in life, dear friends, that it comes under the corruption of sin. Would you agree with me? Do you understand that when we're conceived in the womb, that we grow up and we start doing sinful things, that the moment that I do a sinful thing does not mean that it makes me a sinner? No, friends, I'm a sinner, and therefore I do negative things. And so the Bible says that as a born-again Christian, that when we come to the Lord and we're saved and born again, that Jesus said that if you hear my word, you believe in me, that you'll be set free. Set free from what? Set free from the corruption of the sinful nature that we have that is from Adam and Eve, and that we can be set free, and that we can enjoy the freedom as born-again Christians then to serve the Lord, to know him, and to live then under his lordship. Now, I want to throw three things out here in these ideas real quick. There's five of these. Let me get my numbers right. There's five of these things real quick, and I want you to hear these things. And they're really simple. They're really, really simple to think about. So we want to go back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment, and we want to place ourselves in the pages of the Scripture, and we want to think about Adam and Eve. Now, when we think about the decisions, and some would say that, you know, we'll get a little clearer word here. Let's deal with the free will for just a moment. And we deal with the will, and we deal then with Adam's choosing and the decision that Adam and Eve had made in the Garden of Eden. Now, friends, what we would find that in Adam and Eve's life, in that state of innocence before they had sinned, then, friends, look, they were good. Adam and Eve were good, but there was the idea of the possibility of them sinning, right? So Adam and Eve was in a state of innocence, and they lived, and we don't know how much they were choosing to do what was right. For example, God said to Adam and Eve, you're free to eat of any of these trees in the garden. So the Bible doesn't tell us that Adam and Eve went up to the tree of, you know, they went up to these trees and said, man, that tree over there, that apple tree looks good. And so they go over and pull an apple off the tree and they eat the apple. That tastes good. We don't ever hear that, do we? We don't ever hear that Adam and Eve were in the garden. They looked around and said, oh, look, there's a pear tree over there. And so they, man, that looks good. I think I'm going to go over there and eat a pear. And they go over and pull a pear off the tree and they eat it. Friends, those are decisions that they're making. You know, we don't read that in the scripture of how many good choices that they were making, but we often center around the bad choice that they made. So there came the moment when Adam and Eve then looked over here and there was that tree in the garden, and God had instructed the man, God instructed Adam, don't eat that fruit. The day you eat of that fruit is the day you're going to die. And so all of a sudden in the garden, there was this desire in Eve's life, and she looked over there, and knowing that that was a prohibition, knowing that God told them, instructed them not to eat that, but there was this desire, there was this choosing that she chose in a moment to go over and to eat and to take that fruit and to eat that fruit and to give that fruit to Adam. And then all of a sudden, the effects of that came to them because they had disobeyed God, and it was there where sin then entered into the world. Now, the problem with Adam and Eve, as we all know, that Adam and Eve were the first mom and dad of all of us. So every human being then that was created in their image, that we understand that we come now into a different category, that we understand that we have fallen under the bondage of sin, that every human being, that once we're conceived in our mother's womb, that we come into this world, and there's this bondage of sin that we have over us. And what scholars like to argue here is that in the sinfulness and the falling away in the Garden of Eden, that, friends, when we look at who we are as human beings, that we're not able not to sin. That when we look at our lives humanly and normally in our life, we are not able not to sin. And, friends, that applies to every human being. Now, friends, we can dress this up. And we could say, look, I'm a good person. Man, when I was raised by my mother and dad, I always listened to them. I followed what they said. You know, they had discipline, and they said, don't lie, you know, don't steal, and don't do all of these things. And, man, I obeyed everything they said. By the way, that's not true. But I obeyed everything that they said, and, you know, I followed them. And but, friends, it's the manifestation of what I do, right? It's the manifestation of someone saying, you've been caught and you've told a lie, or you've been caught and you've taken something that didn't belong to you. But, friends, it was never in the manifestation of that. It comes into the heart. It was in the desire of Eve's heart before she ever reached out and took that fruit and ate of that fruit. It was in that desire. It was in that choosing. It was in the direction of her will. And, friends, we understand that as in the very words of Jesus, that we're all living under the bondage of the choosing, the will that we have, right? So we're able not to sin. We're able not to sin. That in the human DNA, then that we understand that our nature is to sin. Not to say that we are as bad as we could be, right? When you look at personalities of people, you know, some people, they would never violate the law that says drive 55 miles an hour down the road. They would never do that. There's a fear of having a ticket. There's a fear of having someone pull them over. So they would never violate the law. And, you know, they could keep, you know, 90% of the law, and they could do everything that the law says. But, friends, we understand that there's a problem in our lives, and that is the bondage that we inherit then from our moms and dads that originally then came through Adam and Eve. So now let's talk about what it means then to be born again, to be saved. So we come along and we realize that there's a moment in time, as Paul would argue in the book of Ephesians, that when we hear the word of God, that we're in a place and all of a sudden God speaks to us and we hear his word, and the gospel is given that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross of Calvary for my sin. He was buried. He rose again, and, you know, he was resurrected. He went back to heaven. He's interceding for me, and all of a sudden I hear that, and the Spirit of God then calls me out of the world and calls me then into a relationship then with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I look at my life today as a born-again Christian, then we're looking at this bondage of sin versus really the freedom. Jesus said that when you believe in me, that when you believe my word, that you will be set free. You will be set free, that everyone who has a born-again relationship, then when we look at our life, that when I look at my life today, I realize that there is the possibility of not sinning in my life. Now, friends, there are Christian people that would argue that we could arrive at a state of, you know, of perfection here in this world, right? Is that possible? Can we arrive at a state of perfection? Nope, I don't think so. That's what I believe. I haven't arrived there. I'm still a sinner. I still come up short of the glory of God each and every day in my life. But I also realize that because the Lord has set me free. What did he set me free from? He hasn't set me free from this body of sin that I'm living in, right? I'm not walking in a resurrected body. It has to be on the inside. It has to be internally in my life. It has to be the Spirit of God who comes along and takes his residence up in me. And now my thinking, my desires, my will, my choosing has now changed. And now I'm wanting to choose to read my Bible, choose to pray, choose to come to church, right? Those are all new things, new desires, because I've been set free then in my life. That's really what the regeneration or the salvation that happens the moment that we become a born-again Christian. I am free today. Now, friends, in my freedom, sometimes I choose, again, just like Adam and Eve in the garden, I choose to have my will over God's will. But hopefully that the bend in my life, that hopefully more decisions in my life are given over to obedience rather than that of being disobedient toward the Lord. But even in my disobedience, I realize that God in his control can still use my disobedient heart, and he can still turn that around for his glory and his praise. One final thing here in this idea. Friends, there will come the day in the future, and the Bible tells us that there will be a great day of resurrection, right? Man, we all want that. I want that. You want that. Where the purposes of God upon this planet have been completed, and every human being has lived upon the planet, and that, you know, all of these things that God has planned out. The Bible says that, you remember David said, all of my life and all of my days are programmed in the book that you've written. When all of those things are done, then we're going to die one day. Or we're going to be raptured one day, and we're going to go into the presence of God. And there in the presence of the Lord, we're going to have a brand new body, a resurrected body. And when we stand in the presence of God in our resurrected body, and we're there in eternity, the good news is that I will be made not able to sin. I will be made not able to sin. Friends, that's what eternity then is. That everything that we have in our lives, that there will be an obedient heart then to the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, I ask you today as you look at your life, you know, there's things in my life I wish I could go back and correct, but I'm powerless to do that. But friends, I realize that even in my disobedient heart, that God is still able to bring good from that. You know what makes you who you are today? It's because of those experiences that you have had in life. Friends, it's not for me to look at your life and judge you and say, oh, you should have did this, you should have done that, you should have made that decision and that, and you shouldn't have made that decision and so forth and so on. Nope. Friends, we are who we are because it's based upon the decisions, the things that we choose to do. And friends, right now, in this time of invitation, you have an opportunity to choose the Lord in your life. And I pray and I ask the Spirit of God to move in your life, that you would come and to give your life to the Lord, that you could exercise your desire, you could exercise your will, and that you could open up your heart and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And friends, when I did that many, many years ago, my life changed. My desires changed. I've been set free. That I have the ability today to obey the Lord and to follow Him and to know Him. And then one glorious day when it's all said and done, I will be in the presence of God. You can be in the presence of God and live then in heaven. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering in all of the glory that God has for us in eternity. Come to Jesus. Give Him your life today. You have this opportunity. Let us pray.